This Bible talk, titled The Jerusalem Council, is on Acts 15, verses 1 to 33. It's the fourth sermon in our series on conflict, A House Divided, and it was given at Rabbeinu on Sunday, the 7th of August, 2022.
Well, we are in the middle of a series on conflict, and some of you are probably asking the question around about now, why? It's not what we normally do here at Salt Church. Most weeks, if you're here with us, you'll know that we work through a book of the Bible. But this term we're doing an equipping series on how to understand and deal with conflict. Because at Salt Church, we want to mature and equip God's people in knowing how to live for Jesus every day. In order to go, therefore, and make disciples, we need to learn how to be his disciples. And that's what we're trying to do here at Salt Church. That's what we're on about. That's what we're doing. Being a disciple means obeying everything that Jesus taught us so that we can teach others to obey him too. That's what the Great Commission says. It's more than just evangelism and attractive events. Our lives are meant to be the attraction. In order to make disciples for Jesus, we need to be formed as his disciples, and all of life is lived under the lordship of Christ. And that includes the way that we disagree with one another. That's why we're doing this equipping series, because there's nothing more common and everyday and ordinary than conflict. Conflict is normal. Conflict is everywhere. And so far we've seen in our series that conflict is all over the New Testament. Even Jesus' ministry was marked by conflict. Eventually, his opponents even crucified him. In fact, you could say that the Bible is all about conflict resolution. The cross is how God deals with conflict. Conflict between us and him. Conflict between us and others. Even the patriarch of the Old Testament, Jacob, who was named Israel's name, is all about conflict. Remember, his name means struggled with God. Prolific Christian author Max Lucado, or Lucado, tomato, tomato, said that conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. You see, how we behave in conflict matters. And we are to live as followers of Christ. The way we respond in times of tension determines the health of our discipleship. How we fight says who we are. How we behave says who we belong to. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional, because our response to conflict is always a choice. When people have incompatible interests, goals, principles, or feelings, let me write this down, let me say it again in case you're taking notes. When people have incompatible interests, goals, principles, or feelings, that is the very definition of a conflict. And usually there's an action or an event that kicks things off. That's when conflict gets triggered. According to a conflict management theory called conflict dynamics, an academic theory about conflict that explains how people engage in conflict situations with others, there are two ways people behave in conflict and two ways people respond in conflict. There's both the constructive and the destructive behaviour. There's both active and passive responses, which effectively creates four conflict behaviours. Constructive, active responses to conflict are perspective taking, a response to conflict that puts yourself in the other person's position, trying to understand things from their perspective. Creative solutions is brainstorming together, asking questions, being curious, trying to create a solution to solve the problem that we have with one another. There's reaching out. It's responding to conflict by reaching out to the other person, making the first move, and trying to make amends with them. There's expressing our emotions, which is talking honestly with the other person and expressing your thoughts and feelings. Constructive passive behaviours to conflict include reflective thinking. It means analysing the situation, weighing the pros and cons, and thinking about your response. There's delaying responding. It's responding by waiting things out, letting matters settle down, or take some time out when emotions are running too high. And then there's adapting, which means being flexible, open, and trying to make the best of the situation. All of these responses to conflict stand in stark contrast, in fact, direct opposition to active destructive responses like trying to win at all costs, vigorously arguing. It's good that you're whispering that. Vigorously arguing for your own position and trying to win at all costs. There's displaying anger, which is raising your voice and using harsh words and angry words with other people. There's demeaning other people, which is laughing and scoffing at the other person, ridiculing their ideas and using sarcasm. And then there's retaliating, which is obstructing the other person by trying to get revenge or payback. But there's also passive destructive behaviours like avoiding, ignoring the other person by acting distant, cold or aloof towards them. There's yielding, which is giving into the person because you just want to avoid conflict with them altogether. And there's hiding emotions, which is concealing your true emotions about things, even if you are very upset. And then there's self-criticising, which is you replaying the incident over and over and over in your mind and wishing that you'd said something different to what you'd said. Now, friends, I learned about this conflict theory doing a postgraduate course called Conflict Management Skills for Pastors. But you could have easily have known all this and worked out how to behave in conflict. You could know how his disciples are expected to respond. I mean, you could have worked all of this out for yourself just by listening to Jesus. Hear his words in Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. When it comes to dealing with conflict, particularly as Christians, Matthew 18 is a well-known but often misused passage amongst us. And it would be really good for us at some point to come back to this and to think a little bit more about these things together. But for now, what I want you to see is how Jesus wants his disciples to behave and to respond to conflict. You see, when it comes to dealing with conflict as disciples, Jesus wants us to be all up in the constructive active space. If your brother sins against you, means go to him. Reach out to them. Make the first move towards reconciling with them. Tell him his fault between the two of you. Means talking openly and honestly, expressing your own thoughts and feelings and not leaving them to guess what the problem might be. But if you're on the receiving end of this conversation, if you're the brother now being spoken to, Jesus' expectations about the behaviour and response of his disciples in conflict is exactly the same. It's in the constructive active space. He wants us to be all up in there. So if he listens to you, it means that you've heard and understood his perspective. You've gained your brother means you've found a creative solution to the problem that you have with one another. But if he doesn't listen, if he responds in any way that's destructive, either active or passive, then start the process with him all over again. Next time it's with witnesses, and then it's with the whole church. And if all of that still doesn't bring any resolution together, only then do you treat them like an outsider. But when it comes to dealing with conflict, we don't really obey all Jesus commanded us, do we? When we have incompatible interests, goals, principles, or feelings, when we find ourselves in a conflict situation, we want to shortcut the entire process and skip straight to the conclusion. You see, some of us go from if your brother sins against you to treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. But if we're going to live as Christ followers, if we're going to do conflict the Jesus way, then Jesus says there's a process that we need to follow. Process requiring us to make the first move, even though our tendency is to back away from people. It matters to him how we behave and respond in conflict, because Jesus has expectations on his disciples. Which gets us to Acts 15 and the Council of Jerusalem. You see, there's an issue within the church. There's incompatible interests, goals, principles, and feelings, and the incompatibility isn't very small. An event has kicked things off in Antioch, and now everyone's been triggered. See the issue with me, won't you? Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Last week, if you're here with us, we're in Galatians 2 and we saw Paul confronting Peter. Some men who'd come from Judea to Antioch came to make a correction, but they'd overcorrected. Paul told Peter he was a hypocrite, so were the rest of the Jews who were with him. In no longer eating with the Gentiles, their behaviour and there was an attempt to please these men who'd come from Judea. But their behaviour now was leading people astray, people like Barnabas, and keeping other people away, like the Gentiles. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, and so Paul had a difficult conversation with Peter. But now these men have become the issue, or should I say more accurately, their message has become the issue. Their overcorrection is in direct opposition, it's in direct conflict with the message of the gospel itself. Which is why Paul and Barnabas start having a bit of a barney with them about it. See that with me, verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, don't you just love the way that Luke understates things? What do you think no small dissension and debate means? What level of conflict do you think this no small dissension got to? Level 1, we've got a problem. Level 2, I'm not the problem. Level 3, you've got a problem. Level 4, you are the problem. Level 5, you are a spiritual problem. It's hard to say what no small dissension and debate means when Luke says it, but their message is certainly a spiritual problem now, isn't it? So Paul and Barnabas, along with some others, are appointed by the church to go up to Jerusalem, appointed to work out this problem in discussion with the apostles to create a solution to the problem that they now have. See, once again, it's in the constructive and active space, this response, isn't it? Church is now moving towards resolution with one another. They didn't ignore what was going on. They didn't avoid these men. They didn't cover it up. They didn't give in to them. They didn't hope that it would just go away somehow. When they arrive in Jerusalem, they're welcomed by the church, but still this issue needs to be considered. The issue is still present, and it's still divisive. Look there, verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order them to keep the law of Moses." To them is the Gentiles. Can you hear the necessity in their statement, friends? It is necessary. See the problem here? Feel the tension? Here's the issue. Here's what all this boils down to. Is faith something that we do? Or is faith the gift that comes from God? Do the Gentiles who've become Christians need and who believe, do they now need to become Jews? Or do Christians need to be circumcised and to keep the law? And while the theology of justification by faith alone and not works is at the very heart of this passage in Acts 15, and normally that's what you'd hear me preach on when I was preaching on Acts 15, what we're doing here this morning is looking at how to behave and respond in conflict, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. So notice how the issue here remains the focus. Look there at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. You see, they're not debating the character of the messengers, but they're debating the content of the message. The issue remains squarely in focus. They're not being diverted by issues of contributing personalities, of who said what to whom. They're not being sidetracked by certain people's behaviours. Can you believe that he did that? You see, this is the matter that they're considering. This is the issue that they're now discussing. I mean, it shouldn't really surprise anyone, really, but after much debate, Peter is the first one to speak up. And after what happened with Paul in Antioch, it really sounds like Peter's had a bit of a change of heart, especially when you compare what Paul said with what Peter's now saying. Compare Paul's words to Peter in Galatians 2, verse 14. If you, though, a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Compare Paul's words there to Peter with Peter's words now in Acts 15, verse 9. God made no distinction between us and them, us being Jews, them being Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter's had a change of heart. Is it any wonder that the assembly fell quiet? Peter's confession, it's a confession. And Peter, who's been called Simon and Cephas, is now called Simeon by James for some reason. James quotes some Old Testament as well, making the same point about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Here's James's judgment. Hear it for yourself, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Now, while this might sound like a bit of a weird list for us, and let's be honest, it kind of is a bit of a weird list, these are the things that would make it very difficult for Jewish Christians to be in fellowship with Gentile Christians. That's why this list of requirements is here. It's a compromise, sacrifice of love for the sake of unity. The suggestion seemed good to the apostles and the elders and to the whole church. You see, after reaching out to one another, after considering the other's perspective, after expressing their emotions, after reaching this creative solution together, they've stayed focused on the issue, they've discussed the problem with one another, and they've reached this agreement about a decision together. And so they send Paul and Barnabas along with Silas and Judas, who understandably changes his name to Barsabbas. I mean, there's not many kids in Germany who are named. Anyway, back to Antioch, along with this letter, they asked the Gentiles to abstain from these things. And this was the outcome. See it with me, verse 30. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they'd read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Resolving conflict like this, in this way, leads to rejoicing. Solving problems together brings about encouragement. Judas and Silas encourage them as well, and they stay with them for some time in Antioch, so that when they leave in peace, not in pieces. But friends, peace in a fallen world, it never lasts very long, does it? Conflict always waits for us just around the next corner. Conflict is everywhere, and conflict is normal. Just as things look set to get going for the church, just as things look like they're ready to take off, another contested issue now pops up, creating more problems, deeper division, and greater distractions, and a whole lot of frustration for everybody involved. But that's the story of the church now, isn't it? Next week we'll consider Acts 15 here again, but when it comes to church now, when it comes to being Christ's followers, when it means being on mission with the Great Commission, our lives are meant to be the attraction. You get that? Our lives, the way we live, are meant to be the attraction. Not our events, not our programs, how we live. Jesus said, how we live now makes all the difference. Tell me, what kind of difference do you think it would make? What kind of impact do you think our lives would have if we did everyday conflict the way that Jesus teaches us to do it? What kind of difference would it make? What kind of impact would we have if we moved towards people that we disagreed with, rather than moving away from them? What if we did for others in our homes and in our marriages and in our families with our neighbours and in our community and in our workplace and even within our church? What if in conflict we chose to do for others what God chose to do for us in Christ? What if we made the first move towards them? Whenever issues and problems come up between us, what if we moved first? What if we considered things from their perspective and tried to understand how they perceive things differently to us? What if we shared how we really felt rather than pretending everything was fine and okay? Instead of assuming motives and raising our voices, and instead of saying harsh things to people like name-calling and sarcasm and scoffing and ridiculing, trying to get even or to get square or to get back at somebody, instead of trying to win at all costs, what if we laid down our lives for their sake by not behaving like other people do, by not emotionally reacting the way that everybody else does, not in passivity in order to avoid more conflict with, but in constructive and active ways that bring about reconciliation? What if we lived as peacemaking sons of God in a fallen world? What if in conflict we chose to live as disciples of Christ? What if we gave them a taste, not of their own medicine, but of God's love for them? What do you think would happen? What kind of impact do you think that might have? Let me tell you, I think the people who knew us would be amazed. And they would be drawn to Jesus because of us. And isn't that the whole point? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we're asking for a miracle. And the miracle is that you would change us. You would change us by your Spirit, through your word, that you would change us to become more like Jesus, that we might live like the one that we say we follow, that we might behave like him and respond like he does in the everyday things that come before us, like conflict. And as we sit here this morning, we're reminded of the conflict that sits around us. Relationships perhaps amongst us here that aren't quite right. Tensions in our homes. Issues within our marriage. Problems at work, disputes with the neighbours, dread of spending time with extended relatives. Lord Jesus, would you change us that we might be like you and less like ourselves? Would you help us to be like you in the way that you moved towards us in Christ? That you moved to redeem us, that you came to restore us, that you dealt with the problem that we could not deal with ourselves in our own sin, and that Jesus bore it all on the cross for us so that we could be made right with you and made right with others. Help us to be like that, so that by our lives, people would be amazed, not at us, but because you're at work in us. That people might be attracted again, not to us, but to Christ in us. Help us, we pray, Lord Jesus, to be real peacemakers. Ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.